now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
How's it? And welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society. With a little help from my friends, I am your host for this half-hour journey into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings and welcome to the program. I preached a sermon earlier this year here at the Yosemite Parkway congregation. And it was to kick off this year's theme, which is engage. In 2013, we imagined, we dreamed, we speculated, we thought about a lot of different things. Specifically, discipleship and evangelism, the gospel, prayer, grace, God's Holy Spirit. The list goes on and on. We imagined these things through the lens of Luke, the gospel of Luke. As we went through the gospel, we imagined these things. Well, towards the end of the year, the leadership sat down, elders, deacons, preacher, with the impetus to imagine, and we cast a vision and we crafted a mission statement for this congregation. And no doubt after all of that imagining, individually people have goals and aims for 2014 that they want to pursue, spiritual stuff that they want to pursue. And as I said to the congregation then, and I'm telling you now, now is the time to engage. Now is the time to pursue those dreams, those visions. It's time to engage. What does it look like? How do we engage? Well, we'll get to that as the show progresses. But let me start off by showing you what it looks like when we fail to engage, when we don't engage. Is God happy about that, or does he maybe get a little upset? I've heard it put this way. Here's a little illustration that'll help you out with this. Francis Chan is the one who came up with this. It's not original with me. But imagine, you know, we just wrapped up the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago. Imagine a football team, college or pros, doesn't matter. And this football team is on the field, and they are in a huddle. They call a play, and break, and they all hustle to the sidelines and to the bench. That's ridiculous, right? That's crazy. They come back out on the field after, I don't know, a delay of game penalty and back it up 5 yards. They huddle up. They call another play. Break, and they all hustle to the sidelines and to the benches. I mean, that's crazy, right? That's ridiculous. And yet, how many Christians do an eerily similar thing every week? You know, worship is the time when it's sort of when we have our team huddle and we come together and we lift our hearts and our minds to God and we encourage one another. We call the play. We even got parts of the playbook memorized, right? The playbook's the Bible, and the play that's called is the sermon. And what's interesting is we'll even leave here and we'll talk about what a great play that would be. Can you imagine what we could do if we just ran the play? Again, that's what it's like when we fail to engage. What does God think when we fail to engage? I've got a little bit of an idea here. Deuteronomy 5, verse 28. The Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law, and Moses is, in fact, in chapter 5, he's restated the Ten Commandments, and the people all say, yes, all that the Lord has said we will do, they're going to enter into covenant, and the Lord heard your words, Moses tells the people. The Lord said to me, I've heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. That's great. That's wonderful. I want them to obey me. I want them to listen to me. Verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart as this always. to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Oh, that they had such a heart. In Psalm 81 and verse 13, God here says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Isaiah 48 and verse 18, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, and your peace would be like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Oh, that they would listen to me. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Oh, that you always had a heart. And then in the New Testament, here's God in the flesh, Jesus, oh, Matthew 23, 37, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your chicken together, your children together like a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Oh, you see that in all four of those different passages that I just referenced. Oh, oh, that you always had a heart. Oh, that you would listen to me. Oh, that you would do my commandments. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That oh communicates the very heart of God. It indicates that this thing stabs right at the heart of God. He's hurt. It pains him. And this, as a young father, this is something that I'm learning. I find myself saying things to my son when he disobeys me. You know, if you would just obey, it would go well with you. I think I've read that somewhere. So, what does God think? How does he feel when we fail to engage? Well, for one, it's sadness, it would seem, based on those passages there. There's pain, there's sadness, there's sorrow. But also it's out and outright sin. James 4, verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It's a sin when we fail to engage, when we fail to do the things which God desires of us to do. So, we want to be people who engage. And indeed, according to Scripture, we were made to engage. You weren't made to sit on the sidelines. You weren't made to just hear the play called and run off to the benches. You were made to engage. You were made to run these plays. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 2. We need the proper perspective on this to begin with. Chapter 2 opens up in Ephesians with the first few verses here explaining how you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. You followed after the passions of the flesh. You carried out the desires of the body. You were by nature children of wrath. He goes on, though, in verses 4 through 6 to say, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus. Even when we were dead in our trespass, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. God, he reaches down and he saves us by grace through faith. That's verses 7 through 9, especially verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one can boast. But it's interesting, for by grace you've been saved. There's divine sovereignty. Through faith, there's human responsibility. All this leads to verse 10. For, let me tell you why. Let me explain to you why God saved you by his grace when you acted in faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, what Paul is saying there is, you have been saved to serve. God has saved you so that you might serve him. And three things stand out here: product, purpose, and plan. And they're all God's, by the way. First of all, is God's product. We are his workmanship. And that word workmanship has to do with something that's made. And so when it's connected with God, because we're his workmanship, we are that which God has made. It's language which hearkens to the creative power of God. And you are his workmanship. And there's something here about this. I've heard it put it, we are his masterpiece. There's something here, though, about how this is greater and this is grander than any creation that God has made. Listen, God created the world. Without a doubt, He created the world. And though the creation of the world was grand, the new creation is grander. To bring the world out of nothing, that's great. But to restore that world from the chaos that man put it into when he sinned, that is even greater. We have been made new by God. We've been made anew by God, recreated in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So, we are that which He made. He made in Christ Jesus. We're His masterpiece, His workmanship. So, we are His people. We are His possession. We are His prize. And oh, by the way, this has ties back into the Old Testament. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We're His possession. We're His prize. Listen, you as a Christian, if you have been obedient to the gospel by being by in penitent faith, being obedient to the point of immersion in water to have all of your sins forgiven, there's your obedience to the faith, there's your obedience to the gospel, then you're God's product. And God doesn't make junk. You're the thing that God has made. You are His masterpiece. So yes, as God's product, you were made to engage. You were made to serve Him. And it's for a purpose. You see it even there if we go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. You're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works. There's God's purpose. His purpose is that you would engage in these good works. And oh, by the way, this is something, these good works, these are good works which God prepared beforehand. That is from eternity. From eternity, God purposed that those whom He would create new in Christ, they would engage in good works as opposed to evil works. As opposed to the things that you read about in the first few verses here about passions of the flesh, desires of the body, and of the mind, and those sorts of things. Yeah, you would abandon those things and pursue and engage in good works. That's all part of the purpose of God. That's His eternal purpose in the church, that we would engage in these good works. Someone's put it this way. Before the foundation of the world, it was ordained that whoever should be saved by grace through faith should walk in good works. And indeed, we do have works to work. Jesus says as much in John 9 and verse 4, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So there are works to work. We need to engage in those works. And also, we have been chosen for these good and holy works. He chose us for holiness according to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. The beautiful thing is that while you have been made for these good works, God has also made it possible that you could pursue these things, and He's equipped us. Listen, God has empowered us to pursue these good works, and He equips us for every good work. First of all, again, the beautiful thing, God enables us to pursue good works. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my absence, in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, listen, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Yes, God enables us to pursue those good works. He works in us so that we might work out salvation. But another beautiful thing about this is that God equips us for every good work. This is according to Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 20 and 21, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You saw that first part of verse 21. He equips you, the God of peace equips you for every, or with everything good, so that you may do his will. So he enables us. He's working in us. Again, that's even there in Hebrews 13 and verse 21. He enables us and he equips us for these good works. Listen, based on that, God wants you to succeed. He has planned from eternity that we would have everything and exactly what we need to do what we are created in Christ Jesus to do. God has conspired in your favor and mine. He's conspired to the advantage of the saints that we would know how we are to walk, what we are to do. You want meaning in life? You want significance of existence? How about this stuff right here? God, from eternity, made it possible so that when you are saved by grace through faith, you would know exactly what to do. And God enables you. He gives you the power, strength within the inner man, Ephesians 3, verse 16. He equips you, gives you everything good so that you can do his will. That's all part of God's purpose. What a beautiful thing that is. And so as his creation, as his workmanship, you have what you need to engage in good works, and it's all part of the plan. This is all according to the plan. And God's plan, if we go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, is that we should walk in them, that is, in the good works. Walk. If the good works were prepared beforehand, if that's, you know, God ordained, this is how my people are going to live, then in time is when we walk these things out. God has a blueprint for our lives, which we are to live by. He says, here's the schematic, here's the blueprint, now build your life according to this blueprint. That blueprint, by the way, is found in your Bible, God's Word. This walk, by the way, is the habitual practice. It's not just you do it in spurts here and there and whenever you feel like it. This is what you do Tuesday mornings and Thursday afternoons and Saturday nights. It needs to be a consistent thing. It needs to be a career. And indeed, it is the career. It is the habitual practice of those who are saved by grace. When we walk with him according to his plan, even when things seem to have bad, bad, bad written all over them in giant capital letters, we have a family secret. Brothers and sisters, let me let you in on this family secret in case you were unaware of it. Romans 8, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Yes, even the things that are bad, 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 God is able to work those things out for good. And oh, by the way, this is a promise exclusive to the children of God. This isn't for everybody. This is a family secret for us. Paul says we know this. Christians know that God works all things out for those who love him according to his purpose. It's all part of the plan. It's all part of the blueprint. So we are to walk this thing out in time, in human history, in our own history. This is the way we live. We have been saved to serve, and so we do. One more thing. I keep running across this statement. Let me share. I've just got three here, but I kept running into it again and again, just in my studies concerning these things. Adam Clark says it this way. He says, he who is not holy in his life is not saved by the grace of Christ. Ooh, that's pretty heavy. He who is not holy in his life is not saved by the grace of Christ. Another commentator put it this way. If we are not living a life of good works, we have no reason to believe that we have been saved by grace. Man. If we are not living a life of good works, we have no reason to believe that we've been saved by grace. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, put it this way, boast not of Christ's work for you unless you can show the Spirit's work in you. Wow. boast not of Christ's work for you in salvation, unless you can show the Spirit's work in you, their sanctification. So what does it all mean? Boil it all down. Bottom line is, one cannot claim to be saved, but refuse to serve. One cannot claim to be saved and refuse to serve. It is oxymoronic in order to say, yes, I'm saved, but you never serve the church, you never serve other people, you never engage in good works. Yeah, I've been recreated in Christ Jesus. God saved me. Yeah, but your life isn't matching your claim. Your profession doesn't match your practice. This is serious business. So in time, we need to be people who do serve, who engage in service because we've been saved. Saved to serve. I'll give you a final exhortation here in just a moment. But first, sponsor this half hour. This half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. No question of the day, because I do want to get this final exhortation out to you. It's from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And I do a theme verse every year to go along with the theme. One verse to go along with the overarching theme for the year. This year, it was a toss-up. I didn't know which one. It was either Ephesians 2, verse 10, which I just broke down for you, or it was this one from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I ask myself, why does Paul have to say, these are imperatives here. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. Why does Paul have to say this? Be steadfast, immovable. Why command this? The implication is that the Corinthian church was kind of shaky. Congregationally, that seems to have been the case. I mean, have you read 1 Corinthians? They had division among the body. They had lawsuits, one brother bringing another lawsuit against another brother. Just gross sin that's not even named among pagan people. Man has his father's wife. And they can't even get the Lord's Supper right. So yeah, congregationally, it seems like they're a little shaky here. Furthermore, culturally, this seems to be the case. It was very pagan culture, very immoral culture there in Corinth. And so, I think it does make sense that the Apostle Paul would say these things. Shore up the building and sink roots deep into the Lord. Now, three things jump out here concerning this exhortation to essentially engage. Number one is time. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. There's your time. That would include, by the way, right now. That includes today. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Isn't any wonder that both the Old Testament and the New Testament say today is the day of salvation? When Jesus shows up in his own hometown and he reads from Isaiah 61, do you remember what he says when he sits down to teach? He says, this day, this prophecy is fulfilled. Today, there's something about today, right now. And it's captured in that word, always. You need to capitalize, you need to engage today. Don't wait, don't put it off, but always abound in the word of the Lord. And here's the other aspect, not just time, but temperament. I like the way the NIV puts this. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. There's devotion there. Full devotion to the cause of Christ. There's no divided attention here. Okay, this is I'm gonna with laser beam intensity, with gazelle-like intensity, I am gonna devote my attentions to the work of the Lord. Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. There it is. It's indivisible. Unite my heart. Give me a united heart, God, so that I might devote myself fully to the cause of Christ. And finally, there's this truth. Knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Here's the assurance that our work is never a waste. It's never a waste of time. It's never in vain. Now, why would Paul, here's another question, why would Paul have to remind his readers of this truth? And again, the implication is that they probably adopted a low or a base view of the Lord's work. Maybe they weren't seeing results in their pagan culture. Maybe they'd been at it for a while and they had grown weary. And so Paul has to remind them, look, guys, I know it's hard work, but it's not in vain. It's not a waste. And may I just say to you, my brothers, my sisters, just as those Corinthian Christians needed a reminder, so I want to remind us that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. It's never pointless, never futile, never useless. Regardless of results, if we fully devote ourselves, fully give ourselves to the work of the Lord, which, by the way, is exactly what we were made for in Christ Jesus our Lord, then that's a beautiful thing. And God is glorified in that. Again, God has saved us so that we might serve Him. We were made by God, created in Christ Jesus, to engage in good works, to engage in the work of the Lord, to engage in our labor for the Lord. Fully devoting ourselves always to the work of the Lord, that's exactly what we were made new for in Christ Jesus. Let me sum it up like this, very succinctly. God's workmanship walks in good works. God's workmanship walks in good works. And again, the eternal God, He has conspired in our favor to ensure that we have everything we need to fulfill and accomplish His will in our lives and in the world around us. What's keeping you from fully engaging? It may not be here at the Merced Church of Christ. Where you are, in your locale, what's keeping you from fully engaging? You were made for this, brother. You were created in Christ Jesus for this, sister. Devote yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And oh, by the way, my friend, if you have not put Jesus Christ on in baptism, you were made to be remade by God. You were created to be recreated in Christ Jesus. And whether you're my friend or my brother or my sister, we need all hands on deck in this effort. We were made for this. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like the page. You get all the updates when I go live with a podcast, update the blog, or put a new video on YouTube. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, @ is Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Search YouTube for the Life from the Pulpit YouTube channel. Subscribe to that. You get all the Question of the Day segments that I record there. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com, for all of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio and resources to help you there as well. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit, and download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.